Pick it up in your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 3, continuing to look at these letters to the churches, seven churches in Revelation. And tonight we're looking at the letter to the church at Sardis. So let's just read the letter to begin with and get our head around what's being said here. So let's begin in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come up on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight and that we can be looking in your word. And I just pray as we open your word tonight that you'll open our hearts and our minds and that we'll be challenged, blessed and encouraged by your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we all would know what a light year is. A light year is the distance that light can travel over a period of time, which is a year. Now, light moves very fast. Light moves at approximately 300,000 kilometres per second. To convert that to the old scale, it would be about 186 miles per second. Now that's pretty fast, that's moving. It's a fair bit faster than a good drag car that can go from 0 to 100 in a few seconds. That car is crawling compared to the speed of light. So a light year is that distance covered, if you imagine light travelling in a straight line, for a whole year. And if you convert this to a fact that you can kind of get your head around, if you could travel at this speed around the Earth, you'd get around the Earth 7.5 times in 1 second. That's the speed of light. And a light year. And if you're a geek and want to know the exact length of a light year, it's roughly 9.5 trillion kilometres. So there are stars in our night skies that we can see the light of. And astronomers have estimated that some of those stars are 33 light years away from this Earth. So when you look up at some of those stars you see in the night sky, some of that light has been coming towards Earth for the last 33 years, and you're just seeing it tonight. So some of that light has been coming for a long time before we see it with our physical eye. So just go hypothetical for a minute and imagine that one of those stars fizzed out into darkness 25 years ago. Yet you can still see that light because it's still coming for another 6 or 7 years before it might fizz out. But that dead star, if you like, that fizzed out, its light's still coming to Earth. And it would be shining to what we could see as if it was still alive, when in fact it's not. Now the church at Sardis is something like that dead star. Look at what God says to this church in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest, and art dead. Those three words, and art dead. Christ says to this church, I know your works. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. This church at Sardis was dead, as God declares it here. But it's still shining by the light of a brilliant past, if you like. It's living a name. But God says it's a dead church. And perhaps this is the most tragic words you could hear about a church. Thou art dead. Thou art dead. And this church at Sardis is a bit like that star that is dead, and yet its light is still shining from time past. This church had a name that they lived. They acted it out. But God says, thou art dead. And it's a common tragedy, I think, as we consider some of the local churches in the world today. There are many churches shining with some light, and they're living a name, but God declares them as dead. Death under the guise of life. And it's interesting as we look at this verse 1, and we see how the Lord introduces himself to this church. And as we've gone through the letters to the churches, the Lord always introduces himself to the church with a different aspect, taken from that vision that John saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. And here in verse 1 of chapter 3, he introduces himself to the church at Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars, we saw that in the vision where he's holding the seven stars in his hands, which is a picture of the seven churches. But then there's this phrase, he that hath the seven spirits of God. Does the thought come to your mind, what does that mean? The seven spirits of God, isn't there just one Holy Spirit? And this phrase, the seven spirits of God, it actually appears several times in the book of Revelation. You can find it in chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. And God is identified in these other chapters in Revelation in a heavenly scene as possessing the seven spirits of God. I think the best way to explain this is to come back for a moment to the Old Testament, back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We can learn much from the prophet Isaiah. And if you come into Isaiah chapter 11 and come down to verse 2, we begin to see a description here. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, shall rest upon the Messiah, that branch that comes out of Jesse. And then this verse goes on to list six more identifying characteristics of the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, or the Spirit of worship, if you like. And I think we can see here what you would probably call the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so, back in Revelation, when it talks about the seven spirits of God, I think we can see it's talking about the seven parts, the seven attributes, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. So the one addressing this church at Sardis says he is the one that hath the seven spirits of God. That list that we just went through. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, literally possesses the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so here we have the Son of God, who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and also holds in his hands those seven stars. And we know that's taken out of the vision that John saw of him in chapter 1. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as the Lord God, the one who possesses the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and who also holds those seven stars in his hands. He holds them in his hand. Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave the Holy Spirit to his followers. And he also is the one who holds the church in his hand. It's his church. Now, why does he identify himself in this manner to this church? I think it's because this is exactly what this church was missing. Here's a church without any life. So it doesn't have the Holy Spirit at all. Here's a church, obviously, with pastors and members who are not faithful, who do not belong to the Lord. A dead church, separated from the Holy Spirit. And the Lord identifies himself to them, not in judgment, not one like we saw in the letter to Thyatira, as one who has those laser-burning eyes and those burning bronze feet to trample out and apply judgment to those in his church. You know, in one respect, there's no need for judgment here because the church is dead. And this description that we have, this way that the Lord presents himself to this church, the one who has the Holy Spirit in its fullness, the seven spirits of God, the one who has in his hands the true church. And God, if you like, is writing to this church which has none of this, because thou art dead, separated from God. This church has forfeited the Holy Spirit, forfeited the truth, and the church is dead. They're being led by false leaders, devoid of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, without godliness, without godly leadership, the church is dead, dominated by the flesh, dominated by sin, dominated by unbelief. No life at all. Although, when we look at verse 4, there is a little glimmer of hope for this church. There in verse 4, it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You know, there's nothing much in this letter to commend this church. This is the only little glimmer in this whole letter. There's a few names who have not defiled their garments. They haven't got dirty. They haven't got sin. A few, just a few. The church as a whole is dead, but there is a glimmer of hope. And that word few, it means slight, small. One or two, three or four. You know, God always keeps his few. Ezekiel 14 speaks of the remnant. Romans 9 mentions a remnant. There are few who are unspotted from the sin of the world. There are few believers here among the unbelievers. Genuine among the hypocrites who are living a lie. Humble among the proud. Spiritual among the carnal. True Christians. They have not defiled their garments, he said. And that last few, four words of the verse, for they are worthy. For they are worthy. It'd be much better to be these few, these one or two who are faithful, than the many who are not. Now, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3 of Revelation, Lord Jesus Christ gives this church a chance for grace. God always offers grace. God always offers a chance to repent. Look at verse 2 and it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Be watchful, that verse begins with. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. You know, I believe these instructions from the Lord are mainly directed at the faithful few mentioned in verse 4. Those faithful few who are found worthy. And here is this dead church with a handful of believers within. And the Lord says to these few, be watchful. Be watchful. Now this means more than watch out. It means more than just be on the lookout. And I think the main meaning of this word is like a wake-up call. It's like he's saying, wake up. And I think there is a double message in these two words, be watchful. I think we have a message for those few believers, and there's also a warning for the unbelieving in that church who are dead to Christ. So first of all, what about the message for the believers here in these words, be watchful? What does that mean for a believer? Well, they can't be indifferent. You can't just lie around and let things go. Obviously, this is a call to reverse the current attitude. And the current attitude, as we can see in those other words, that are ready to die. This whole church is heading for total death if it continues the way it's going. And if you want revival, if you want renewal, you have to put some effort in. You can't just sit there on your hands. So this call to be watchful, to wake up, be alert, be watching. Look at what's happening around you. See where you are. Get involved in God's work. Take action on your faith. Don't drowse off and just let things happen around you. We need to be alert, watching out as the faithful. We need to be working on our faith. And we'll see more of this as we go through what the Lord said to this church in these verses. If we could just turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And Jesus in this passage of Luke 21, beginning at verse 25, he's describing to his disciples the last days. And he tells them there in verse 25, 26, how things will be. There'll be men's hearts failing them for fear. And upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the waves roaring. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says there in verse 28 to his disciples, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to happen, says the Lord, then look up. Be watchful. Be awake. And then down in verse 36, he tells them, watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, he said. Why? So that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. You know, God gives a promise here to his children, to those who remain faithful, to those that are watching, awake and ready. He says, watch ye therefore. You could almost take that verse and put it here into the book, into the letter to the church at Sardis. Be watchful. And then that ye may be accounted worthy. God declared those few in the church at Sardis in verse 4 as worthy. Worthy. We need to be worthy. We need to be awake, watching, and ready. And God promises that they'll escape this judgment that God needs to mete out upon the unbelievers, the unbelief, the sinners. Even those who are in a church like Sardis and claim to be working under God, and yet God says, thou art dead. God can see the heart. And we'll see more of this promise as we get further into this letter to the church of Sardis. But we need to also consider the message to those who don't believe, the unbelievers, those who are dead, the dead ones in the church, dead to Christ, dead to the truth. There's a message here to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these ones in the church at Sardis, be watchful. Come on, you've got to wake up. You need to fix your unbelief. Look in the middle of verse 3 of Revelation 3. The Lord says to them, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon you, thee, as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you don't watch, if you refuse to wake up, if you refuse to be watchful, I will come upon you as a thief. If you don't do this, the Lord says, I'm going to come like a thief. Why does he say that? Well, we can look at Matthew 24, Luke 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Peter 3, or Revelation 16, verse 15. And every time in those passages that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his coming as a thief, it always carries the idea that a thief comes to do harm. He comes to inflict pain. He comes to make judgment. He comes to destroy. Jesus even said to his disciples, the thief comes but to destroy. And what he's saying here to these unbelievers, if you refuse to watch, if you refuse to wake up, I'm going to come and destroy, is what he's saying. I'll come like a thief, and you won't know what hour I'm coming. A thief does not ring you up and say, I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock, leave the door unlocked. The Lord, he'll come, and they won't be expecting him, and he'll come in judgment and to wreak havoc. Because he's given them this chance, he said, if you don't watch, then I'll come. And it's pretty consistent through the New Testament. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's probably a familiar passage to most of us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, for ye yourselves, verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Coming as a thief in the night, unannounced, at an unknown moment of time, for the sole purpose of doing harm and wreaking destruction. Thieves always come to do harm. And as it continues on there in verse 3, destruction cometh upon them. Sudden destruction. Suddenly. And then he uses the illustration as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But then in verse 4 it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. The believers are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. We are children of light. And verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we can see quite clearly here that for the unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ will come as a thief to wreak havoc and destruction and bring judgment upon those who have refused to wake up and be watchful. And for the believer, when the Lord comes for his children, that's a totally different concept. He doesn't come as a thief. When the Lord comes for us as his believers, as we saw in Luke 21, we will welcome his coming. We're looking forward to that coming of the Lord. It will be like our redemption draweth nigh. We open the doors for him. We say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming to us as a welcome Lord and Saviour. And we want him to come, the sooner the better, to see him in the sky and for him to call us home, to meet him in the air. But for the unbelievers, it's something they don't want to happen. When he comes in judgment, and as a thief, he'll come to destroy. He'll come suddenly and unexpectedly for them. And this is a dire reality. and a real warning for unbelievers and unbelief. And the warning to unbelievers is you need to wake up, or else it will be too late. He's coming one day in judgment, terrible judgment for the unbelieving. And this is always referred to in the scriptures as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's reckoning on those who is given so much grace, so much opportunity to come to him and to believe. And yet, as it's put there in the letter to Sardis, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if you don't wake up, if you don't be watchful, he's coming as a thief, comes to kill, destroy and steal. And this is the picture we see throughout the New Testament. Be watchful. Unbelievers need to wake up before that thief comes. Wake up before the judgment comes. And we as believers, we need to be watching, waiting, anticipating the Lord's coming to take us out home and take us safely back home. There's two separate comings of the Lord here that we can see so clearly in his word. The coming for the believers to take them home, and then coming to wreak judgment on those who refuse to watch, refuse to believe. Then back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Strengthen, reinforce, rescue what remains. Rescue what is left. This church at Sardis, God says, thou art dead. But to these few believers, he says, strengthen, reinforce, rescue what remains. If there's anything that hasn't died, if there's any truth, we need to strengthen. That's what you would call revivals. Strengthen the things that remain, things which are about to die. Strengthen the truth. If there's any truth, if there's any virtue, if there's any purity, rescue it. Strengthen the remaining things. Whatever spiritual values are left, strengthen. You need to be strong. You need to strengthen our faith, even when we are but a few in the world around us. And this church must have had very little left, very little left in the way of faithful service for the Lord, because God says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And then verse 3 begins with the word remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember the truth you have heard and received, and hold on to it, hold fast, and repent of any known sin in your life. Remember, be watchful. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and remember, therefore, the things that you have received and heard. Sometimes we've got to reach back. We've got to reach back and remember and grab what we've received and heard. You know, Paul says it, the Lord says it here. We need to remember. Remember the words of the Lord. We've got to remember truth. We've got to remember God's word. We've got to remember the gospel. Got to go back to the truth, go back to the basics. We need to remember what we've received and heard when the truth was given to us. We need to remember the gospel and the doctrines of the apostles and the letters that are written for our inspiration from God. We need to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to his saving work. And it's just like what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need to remember, we need to hold fast and pass it on. And we see those words, hold fast, there in verse 3. Remember the things which you've received and heard and hold fast. Remember the truth and hold on. Hang on to the truth. Keep it, obey it. Go back if you need to in memory. Get your theology in place and become obedient to God's way. Don't get distracted by the world or the deadness around you, the unbelieving. And then he adds, and repent. With sorrow and remorse, turn away from sin. Turn away from sin. And then in verse 5 we come to the overcomer. I always find a blessing in these letters to each letter to the seven churches. There's always a blessing and a promise to those who overcome. These churches had problems. This church has a big problem. And yet there's always a blessing for those who, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. Those who overcome the unbelief. Those who overcome the sin. Those who overcome and have the victory in Christ. There's always a promise and blessing. What's the promise in this passage? He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, this reward, this promise given, promised here, to be clothed in white raiment. In Scripture, white raiment is used as a sign of purity, holiness, righteousness. One commentator puts it this way, he shall have an abundance of spiritual peace and joy, great success and prosperity, both inward and outward, in himself and in the church, and triumph over all his enemies, sin, Satan, the world, death, and every other enemy. And not only be clothed with a change of raiment, but the pure and spotless righteousness of Christ, and shall enjoy eternal glory and happiness. That white raiment will signify the very righteousness and holiness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other part of this promise is our names, the he that overcometh, their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And then the Lord says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If we repent, if we wake up and be watchful, strengthen, hold fast, remember, and repent, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, he gives us a promise. He will clothe us in those white linens of eternal life. Your name will never be erased from the book of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ will personally confess your name before God the Father and before his angels. And Jesus told his disciples that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Genuine faith, genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means we will become one of these overcomers. And then the final word in verse 6, which is a familiar passage, phrase as well in these letters, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We need to listen. We need to be listening, and listening very carefully. Are we awake? Are we watching? Remember that verse we read in Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. It's much better to be taken and accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to be found standing before the Son of Man, standing before the Son of Man in heaven. But we need to be watching, we need to be awake. And if tonight you know in your heart that you're dead before Christ, you're not saved, and you're separated from God by your sins and trespasses, you're going to be judged for that unbelief. You can't hide even in the church The Lord knows you. He sees you. He knows your condition. He knows your heart. He knows your sins. And he's giving you grace. He's giving you an opportunity to repent and come to him. But if, as he says there in verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief in judgment. And then for us as children of God, perhaps we're the few. Are we awake or are we sleepy and indifferent? We need to strengthen what remains. We need to be watchful. We need to remember the truth of God's word. We need to hold fast to obey God's word and repent from any sin that we might be letting take hold. And that's the message to Sardis, this church that appeared to be living, but God declares it dead. And I trust that tonight, here tonight, we're all living believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, children of God. And I trust that none of us tonight are like that dead star, showing light as if it's alive. And yet God looks on your heart and says, thou art dead. I trust that if that is you tonight, that you'll know in your heart that you need to make things right with the Lord God Almighty. Repent of your sins, confess them to him, and ask him, and only him, to forgive you of your sins. I trust you'll do that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear gospel message that you provided for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us will be watchful and that we'll be anticipating your return and it won't come upon us like a thief in the night. And I pray that each one of us will count the cost and see if we need to make things right between us and you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.